over 500,000 Jewish people being slaughtered. So on the same day, the 9th of Av, that the Jews were expelled from England in the year 1290. Same day that they were expelled from France in 1306. Same day that they were expelled from Spain in 1492. It's the same day that Germany entered World War I, and it's the same day that SS commander Heinrich Himmler formally received approval of the Nazis' final solution to exterminate the Jews, which resulted in the Holocaust and a third of the Jewish nation perishing. All of these incredible calamities have occurred on the same day, as well as other things as well. So it's a significant day. And it all comes back to the story in the Bible, which is where we're going to find today's word. It's the story of the 12 spies sent out to check out the promised land, and you'll find it in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. You're probably familiar with the story, but if not, I'll give you a little bit of a background to it. Israel had come out of the Exodus, so going through the wilderness, and it got to pretty close to Canaan, their promised land. And Moses selected one leader to be a spy from each of the 12 tribes to go into the promised land to check it out, to check out how fortified the towns were, to see what the people were like, to see what the crops were like and what life would be like there, and how they would be able to conquer this land and take it. So these spies go out for 40 days, they check out the land, they come back, and 10 of the spies give this negative, false report. They come back and they say, these guys living there are like giants. We're just like locusts before them, and there's no ways we can take this. But 2 of the spies gave a true, good minority report, Caleb and Joshua. And they said, no, it's not like that. There are some big guys there, but we can take it. They said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at these huge grapes and things that we brought back. And they paint a very different picture. And they said, with God's help, we can take this land. Let's go and conquer it. But the people chose to believe the false majority report. And I think that story is so pertinent for the church today. We have so many bad reports, so much propaganda in the news and in social media, so many negative things about what's going on in the world. And we can either choose, like Israel did at that time, to believe and go along with this negative false report, or we can choose to believe God's true, good minority report. Anyway, the people believed the false majority report. They rebelled against Moses' leadership. They grumbled against God. And they were complaining and saying, if God has brought us out here to die, we might as well have stayed in Egypt. And you know when this all took place? The day that they came back and gave that report, the day that the people believed the false majority report, the day that the people all wept, was the 9th of Av. The result of that, the Jews believe, is that this day is cursed for them. Anyway, God responded to all of this. We read in Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? Scripture's not coming up, Pat. Another click's not going to do it. Sorry about that. Maybe note it down. Numbers 14, verse 11. Check it out later if you can then. So God said, I'll read it again. How long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? And I think in that verse, as a little aside, there's probably a message that God has for someone here, someone who's experienced miracles in their lives, someone who's experienced the divine and is questioning what is going on, God. And God says, after all that I've done to you, will you not believe me? Anyway, Israel didn't believe God's true minority report. That was the issue here. That set off this curse on the ninth of Av. And that word for believe is today's word. It's the word aman. Get to the next slide, please, Pat. Aman or amen. It's actually pretty much the same word. Aman is the root word for the word amen. Both of them are Hebrew biblical words. And if you do the next click, please, Pat, we'll see what they look like in the Hebrew. It's actually written the same. Hebrew is from right to left, from your right to left. It's the letters Aleph, Mem, Nun. Basically, A-M-N, from which we get Amen or Aman. Aman is the verb form. Amen is the adverb form. So, pretty much the same word. These people did not Amen God. They didn't believe him. They didn't Amen what he was saying. And that was a big deal. So this is the word that many of us, probably all of us, say regularly. Amen. It's a Hebrew word, and it's a Greek word, and yet, having looked into it this week, it's a word with incredible richness and meaning. And so today I want to share with you just how significant this word is, that we will use it with hopefully a better appreciation. I love Hebrew words because I think God played a more significant role in the development of Hebrew culture and language than any other people group and language in the world. He was in it with them from the beginning. And so he developed their culture. I think he gave them a lot of these words. And so this word we have, amen, that we use so easily, it's a word that God gave us thousands of years ago in the Hebrew. And what's amazing with this word is that most words get translated into a different word, an equivalent word, when used in another language. But with amen, the same word is used. And so we find in Arabic, they say amen. It's the same word. They pronounce it a little differently, amen, but it's from the word amen. And so when Muslims pray, they in their prayers saying amen. In the Greek New Testament, they didn't put some other Greek word. They put the same word, amen, in the Greek. When it's translated into the Latin Vulgate version, it's amen. And we then got it into the English Bible and in our everyday language, amen. The same word is carried through directly. But not just in these languages. Amen is used, I think, probably more universally than any other word in the world. I checked it out, thanks to Google Translate, what amen is translated into in all the other main languages of the world. Listen to this. All of these languages have the word amen, maybe pronounced or spelled slightly differently. But you get amen and from A to Z. Afrikaans, Albanian, Bulgarian, Chinese, Croatian, Czech, Danish, Dutch, English, Estonian, Filipino, Finnish, French, German, Hungarian, Icelandic, Indonesian, Italian, Japanese, Korean, Kurdish, Latvian, Lithuanian, Malay, Maori, Mongolian, Nepali, Norwegian, Polish, Portuguese, Punjabi, Romanian, Russian, Samoan, Scottish Gaelic, Shona, Slovakian, Slovenian, Somali, Spanish, Swahili, Swedish, Tamil, Turkish, Ukrainian, Vietnamese, Welsh, Khoza, Yiddish, and Zulu all say amen. What other words can claim that? Isn't that amazing? You've got to think that God has some special significance for the word amen. Every language, except for Irish, trust the Irish, they went and invented their own word. But Oz. Just the Irish. But pretty much every other language says amen. So, saying grace around the table earlier this week, I said to the children, what do you think this word amen actually means that we say? And they kind of came up with different things, but basically they said it's
you let God know that you finished your prayer and you can start eating. And for a lot of us, I think that's what it's become. It's kind of this period, you know, the full stop, over and out, Roger, you know, over and out, I'm finished the prayer, Lord, and we're done. But that's not what it actually means. The literal meaning of this word is, so be it. But there's so much more to it than that. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, it can be pronounced either amen or amen. In the Hebrew, it's actually omein. But modern Hebrew, in Jewish synagogues, I believe, pronounces it amen. The English was originally amen, and it was thanks to, guess who? The Irish Americans, who changed it to amen, and then they went and made up their own word. So it's kind of more Americanized for amen, and the English is more amen. I tend to jump between the two, so whichever one you say is fine. Now, these two words, aman and amen, or amen, are translated variously in the English Bible as amen, believe, trust, truth, verify, faith, faithful, and confirm. It gives you a bit of a broader picture of the meaning of the word. The Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray, that starts off, Our Father who art in heaven, ends with the word amen. When Jesus in the New Testament repeatedly says truly, or I tell you the truth, that word is actually amen. In Revelation, Jesus is called the amen, the faithful and true witness. He is truth. He is amen. And the very last word in the Bible is, you guessed it, amen. So amen is more than just hanging up, signing out, or logging off of your prayer to God. Your amen matters. You probably heard the joke about donkey. This preacher was selling his donkey, and the buyer comes along and it looks like a really nice donkey. And the preacher says, but it is a unique donkey. It's something you need to know. Because I'm a preacher, I've trained this donkey only to go on the instruction, hallelujah, and to only stop with the command, amen. So the guy says, okay. And he hops on and says, hallelujah, and the donkey stops trotting along. And he goes, amen, and it comes to a stop. That's fine, I can live with that. So he gives him the money and hallelujah, and off he rides into the sunset. And he's got to go over a mountain range on the way home, and after riding for some time through the mountains, he realizes that he's approaching this huge cliff with a massive precipice and drop-off. And he's been riding for so long, he's forgotten what the commands are. And so he's like, whoa! But the donkey carries on. Stop, donkey! And the donkey's just carrying on, and this cliff's getting closer. Halt! And the donkey carries on. And then he remembers that it's from a preacher, or some religious man. He says, pray! Bible, but nothing's working. And just seconds away from going off the precipice, in desperation, he calls out to God and says, Lord, please make this donkey stop and save me in Jesus' name. Amen. And the donkey screeches to a halt just inches from the edge of the cliff. And the guy, so relieved, he leans back, wipes the sweat off his brow, and says, hallelujah. You'll work it out in a moment, huh? But your amen really does matter. And this morning I want to give you six reasons from looking at the scriptures why your amen matters. So the first one is your amen agrees with God. That's part of the meaning. When you say amen or amen or whatever to something, you are in agreement with what is being said. There's another story in Numbers when Israel was in the wilderness when they were thirsty, there was no water, and God said to Moses, go and take your staff, hold your hand over this rock, and I'll make water come out of this rock for everyone to drink. And so Moses went, but instead of holding his hand over, he struck the rock twice to make the water come out. And we pick it up here, Numbers 20:11-13. Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the rock, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust, and it's our word, amen, me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them. This place was known as the waters of Meribah, which means arguing, because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. And so, if Moses had amened and trusted God, things would have been quite different, but they didn't amen God, they argued with God. You can either be in argument or in agreement. Those are the two options. They argued with God instead of amening and trusting him. And so when you amen God, when you believe him, when you trust him, it means you are agreeing with him. You put yourself into alignment with what he's saying, in alignment with his will. And you put yourself onto his team. So we can either, by amening the things of God, by amening the truth, by agreeing with the truth, we can put ourselves in alignment with God's will, with his purposes, be on his team, or we can be in argument with God. And there's power in agreement. If you think about it, Jesus said, where any two or three of you on earth agree about anything in my name, then my Father in heaven will do it for you. There's power when we agree with the things of God. Secondly, your amen alters your future. In that passage we just read, the story of Moses and the rock, because Moses didn't amen God, and he did it his own way, there was a consequence to that. That consequence was that Moses didn't get to lead the Israelites into the promised land. If Moses had just done it the way God had said, if he had been in agreement, if he had amened God, he would have been able to lead the people into the promised land. But his lack of amen altered his future and that he couldn't go into the promised land. The story we looked at prior to that with the 12 spies also altered their future because they didn't amen God's good minority report. The consequence of that was that that generation of God's people didn't get to go into the promised land either. They had to continue wandering through the wilderness another 40 years, 1 year for each day that the spies had been exploring the land, until they had all died out, except for Caleb and Joshua, the two guys who had amened God. Our decisions have consequences. In World War II, Britain was being hammered by the Nazi German regime, and they were battling to know what the Germans were going to do because they had this very complicated encryption on their messages, the Germans, and their communications. And finally, the British Secret Service was able to crack the code of this German communication. And the first bit of information that they brought to then English Prime Minister Winston Churchill was that the Germans were planning to bomb the little English town of Coventry. Churchill had to make a decision. He knew that if he acted on that information, that he could save a few hundred people, but that he would indicate to the Germans that they had cracked the code. Or he could sit on it and use that information, or later information, to win the war. He chose the latter. And the consequence was that they won the war. And friends, our amening the things of God, our decisions to either go with what God is saying or not to believe God or not to trust God or not to, really has consequences in our lives. And so I came up with this rather lame statement. Your life could either be built on amens to the things of God all it could regret poor choices with, amens. Number three, your amens activate God. The first time this word amen comes up in the Bible is Genesis 15:6. We read, Abraham believed, amen, the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham amened God through faith, and God did something. It activated God to credit that to him as righteousness. When God sees our faith, our trust, us amening his purposes in our lives, it activates him then to do something. Being the Olympics, I was reading up a little bit about Eric Liddell from the story Chariots of Fire. He was in the 1924 British Olympics team. How many of you, by show of hands, have seen Chariots of Fire? It's a classic, great story. And Eric Liddell was a sprinter, a 100-meter specialist, but he realized that the heat for the 100 meters were going to be on the Sunday. And his religious conviction was that it would be wrong for him to run on the Sunday. So he opted not to and instead decided to run the 400 meters, which he wasn't particularly good at. His time was a fair bit off the other top guys. But anyway, he went with that to honor God. And on the morning of the 400 meters final, one of the other athletes, Matthews, came and brought him a little note, a folded piece of paper. And he opened it up, and on it it said, the old book says, those who honor me, I will honor them. Best of luck, God bless. And that just gave him such heart, such encouragement, that God had put down another guy's heart for him, that God was recognizing that he had sacrificed for the Lord, that he was doing it to honor God, and because he was honoring God, God would honor him. That day he ran the race on the outside lane, which is the worst lane. You're running effectively blind. You can't see where the other guys are. And so he just went flat out. And he won the race, doing it 2 seconds quicker than he had ever done it before, breaking the world record and winning the gold for Britain. What a moment. What you might not know, it's not in the movie, is that Eric Liddell went on to be a missionary in China. He served for the rest of his life and had great impact for Christ in China. You see, he honored God with his life, and God honored him. What he did activated God to do something great in and through his life. Number four, your amen's absence angers God. In that first story we looked at about the spies, we saw God's response, that they never believed or amened him. But it goes on to say, if you can do another click there, Pat, the italicized part at the bottom, God goes on to say, I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. This is where the curse of the ninth of Oz began. God was angry with them because his people wouldn't amen him. They wouldn't trust and believe what he was saying to them. Now, God is not, I don't know what the right word is, he's not fickle, he's not pedantic about these things. It's not about you saying the word amen at the end of a prayer. That's not going to do it. It's your heart behind it. It's a heart that believes and trusts God that gets in the way. Because God is relational. And trust is such an important part of a relationship. Can you imagine if your husband or wife or someone that you really cared about didn't trust and believe in you half the time? What that would do to your relationship. I remember when Stacey and I had only been going out for a couple of weeks, I said to her, in a very non-romantic but pragmatic way, that I think for this relationship to work and flourish, it needs to be based on three things. Honest, open communication, trust, and love. And if we get the first two right, the love will develop. Well, earlier this week we celebrated our 15th wedding anniversary, and the love certainly has gone from strength to strength. But we've based our relationship on those two things, honest, open communication and trust. A relationship without trust is doomed. So how can we expect it to be any different with God? He needs us to trust Him, to believe in Him, for us to have a good relationship with Him, and our amen is a part of it. Number five, your amen avows before God. By avow, I mean it makes a vow. It promises, it swears an oath to God. The word amen is a strong word. It comes up 12 times in Deuteronomy chapter 27. You might remember carrying on with our Israelites going through the wilderness, coming into the promised land. Just before they go in, Moses gives them a summary of the law, because now it's the next generation. So he gives them a recap of the law, and then he says there's a series of blessings from God if you follow it, and there's a series of curses if you disobey it. And for each of those curses, 12 times, when God said this is the curse, the people had to say, amen. They had to commit themselves, making a vow to God, that if they broke His law, they were putting themselves under a curse. This is strong stuff, strong words. Basically, when you say amen, you're making yourself accountable to God. Who knows that if you want to do anything hard, if you want to achieve a goal, if you want to stick to a resolution, if you want to break an addiction, how important it is to make yourself accountable to somebody. You're on your own, you're going to have moments of weakness and let something slide. But when you're accountable to someone, it gives you strength. And your amen to God makes you accountable to Him. So we actually need to think twice before saying amen to something. Whether it's something that someone's prayed, maybe in discussion with somebody else and you're saying, agree with that or not, or something you're saying to God. When we say these things and we amen them, there's an accountability to God in that. And then number six, your amen affirms God's people. This is the book of Nehemiah, tells the story of how Ezra and Nehemiah come back with the Jews returning from exile to Jerusalem, to Judah, to rebuild the walls of the city and to get religious life going again. And near the end of the book, Ezra starts a religious reform. He gets their religious life going again. And we pick it up in Nehemiah 8, verses 5 to 6. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, which basically the Bible, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, amen, amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We think of this thing of, you know, someone preaching a word and people shouting, amen, amen, as some sort of gospel church in New Orleans. But actually, it comes from the Bible. Because when we amen the things of God, the ministry of God, we're agreeing with what God is saying, with how the Spirit is flowing, and we affirm God's people. And so I think that we could have a bit more amening in our church. It might take us out of our comfort zone, but actually, it's biblical. And when you amen someone, whether it's someone sharing a heartfelt testimony, someone saying a bold prayer, someone sharing a prophetic word or preaching the word of God, when you say amen, it's not about heart. It's not about boosting that person's ego. It's about agreeing with what the Spirit of God is saying in that moment. It's going with the flow of what God is doing. And when we do that, it affirms the person who is ministering to know that they're on the right track. It builds the church. and it strengthens the team. And I think we need a bit of that. So we need to be doing a bit of backslapping, a bit of amening of one another, because we all need some encouragement, and we need to be ministering together in how God leads us. Can I have an amen? So to recap, this word amen is an amazing word. I hope in the future you won't use it just as the signing out of your prayer to God, but know that it's a word rich in meaning that has great significance to God as well. And that when we do it, I think it activates something of God in our lives. So the six reasons that your amen matters is it agrees with God, it alters your future, it activates God, its absence angers God, it avows before God, and it affirms God's people. What a word. So, in keeping with what we just read in Nehemiah, after the people said amen, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I'd like us to end off with a song of worship. It's a song we're going to be doing from the laptop video on the screen. If you can just get that lined up there. It's a song we're not familiar with. Maybe just listen to it first time. Let's try and sing along. Let's just allow the words to
speak to you.
Because he lives. And the truth, the words in that song are so true. I'm alive because he lives. It's because of Jesus that we can live. So let us end off